Verse 1, King James. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Boy, there's a lot in there, so we better pray. Father God, we're just so thankful for Your Word. Peter declared that sometimes the things that Paul wrote were hard to understand, have to kind of sort through it. But we know that the Holy Spirit inspired it. We know that the Holy Spirit can untangle it. We know that the Holy Spirit can make it real and applicable and just something that we can live by every single day. This isn't just theology or philosophy. This is life. Thy word is truth. And in Your word is life. So we thank You for the truth and the life that You want to impart to us today. So we thank You for the Holy Spirit to do His work, to bring His illumination, His light, His understanding, His clarity, His wisdom, that only You, Father God, through Jesus and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace, can give us. We give You glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we talked about no condemnation back a few weeks ago, and we looked at John chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, and basically it boiled down to those who believe and those who do not believe. And we'll look at that in a second. But the other point that we made was the obvious contrast in John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, that Jesus was sent into the world to save the world, not to condemn the world. And so we had talked about there's no condemnation, and we started from this particular verse in Romans chapter 8 and went into others. But in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, also we looked at how Jesus dealt with the woman caught in adultery. And if you'll remember as we looked at that, He asked her a question. He said, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned thee?" And He uses that word condemned very specifically. Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." And people love that. They underline that. They put their little stars on that. They highlight that one. But some of the modern theology that has infected and infiltrated the church doesn't like the rest of this verse, which says, "Go and sin no more." We have to remember that Jesus called her actions of adultery, that what she was being accused of, he called it sin, did He not? Can we get an agreement on that? He called it sin. And so because He called it sin, and then He actually warned her about it and said not to continue in it, He did not approve of it. Just because He said, "Neither do I condemn thee," and "where are others who are condemning," He doesn't approve of her lifestyle. He doesn't approve of what she did, which is what a lot of our modern theology is trying to promote today. They're trying to say, "Oh, it's okay." Well, God doesn't wink at sin. Jesus died for our sin. He paid a horrible price for it. You and I have no idea the suffering that He went through as a human being. Some of us have seen the movie The Passion, and that doesn't even come close to what I think actually probably really happened to Him. The things that they did to Jesus as a man. And yet, it says here that He came in the form of sinful flesh to do what? Condemn sin in the flesh. Let's read John's again, 3. "He who believes in Him is not condemned." That's John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned. So there's no condemnation to me because I believe in Jesus. I've accepted Jesus. It says, "But he who does not believe is condemned already. Because," this is why, he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There is a place for condemnation, but it's not between you and me. It's not for me to condemn you. It's a place to condemn sin. Sin has already been condemned. There's been a life sentence, in a sense, condemned against sin. Jesus paid for it. That does not give us a license to sin. Does not give us permission to sin. Because, as John says, go and sin no more. When revelation comes, when light comes, when we have understanding that something that God convicts our heart of, that's wrong. Remember, what's the basic definition of sin? Missing the mark. That's all it is. It's not just some horrible thing that sometimes people say, oh, that's so sinful. We kind of get that, you know, in there with the word sin. Sin is just missing the mark. And we're supposed to press toward the mark. Jesus is the mark. Plain simple. Press toward the mark for the prize. You know what the prize is? Whatever it is that Jesus bought and paid for us. Is it righteousness? Is it healing? You know, I've preached the sermon many, many times. It's one of the messages I usually preach when I go out and preach at other churches about pressing toward the mark for the prize. Because most people, what they do is they press for the prize instead of the mark. They want healing, so they go after healing instead of going after the healer. And I go into many churches when I preach that message. It's amazing to me how many people go, wow, I've never seen that before. It's right there. And yet so many Christians, they're so focused on, I need my healing. I need my healing. I need my prosperity. I need my marriage. I need a sound mind. I need. And so they're pressing toward the prize. And they're missing the mark. And they don't even realize that's called sin. Oops. But you know what? There's no condemnation. We've missed it. We all do. All have sinned. All have missed the mark and come short of the glory of God. So I'm not shooting towards the prize anymore. I'm looking up to see the mark. Jesus is the one I'm pressing towards. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the one that went to the cross and bore my sin. Jesus is the answer to all of those things. So that's as much of a review as I want to do there. I made this one statement, and we talked about this, that this is a statement the Lord gave me as we were preparing for this back a few weeks ago. The gospel is revealed through the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, not the Great Condemnation. And we kind of wrapped it up that way back a few weeks ago. So let's look again at Romans chapter 8. I want to talk today about the law of the Spirit. If you want a title, it's called The Law of the Spirit. Because that's what he's really addressing. He's contrasting these two spiritual laws in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life. This is a law. This is a spiritual law which was pronounced upon all humanity simply because one man sinned. The Bible still talks about in Adam all have sinned. We'll look at some scriptures about that in a minute here. But in Adam all have sinned. You know, people call it original sin. There's different names for it. But there's also another law. Well, just let's read Romans 5:12. We'll come back to maybe. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So again, what's the definition? Because all have missed the mark. So, through one man, through Adam, all have sinned. Now, the law of the Spirit of life is another law. And that law is only found in one place. And really only in one person, Jesus Christ. This law is God's answer to the law of sin and death. So let's read Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. For if by one man's offense, or sin, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Therefore, powerful word, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's just stop and take this apart for a second. Because when we look at this passage, there's a number of contrasts. It says death reigned through one man because of sin, and it says resulting in guilt and the condemnation of all. But then it also says that grace reigned through the free gift of righteousness, resulting in the justification of life for all. You have to see those two contrasts. We reign in life as a result. I'm going to say this again because there's a lot of Christians that don't feel like they're reigning in life. Do you know what a monarch or a king, when he reigns over his kingdom, is he the sovereign ruler and reign? Does he reign over his what he says goes? Do you know what you say over your kingdom goes? You reign over life. That's what this is saying. You reign over your own life. Someone else doesn't reign over your life unless you submit to it. Our disobedience puts us in subjection to someone else's authority, someone else's control, someone else's will, someone else's desires. When you submit yourself, Paul talks about, well, whoever you submit yourself to, that's who you become their servant. Unto obedience. I don't want to be obeying sin or the lusts thereof. I want to be able to say no to it. And so, when you go through this, for if by one man's offense or one man's sin, his disobedience, death reigned through that one man. So again, through Adam, all have sinned. That's original sin. That's the theory or the doctrine, however you want to put it, of original sin. Because Adam's disobedience, when he disobeyed what God told him to do. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment then came to all men, resulting in condemnation. So in a sense, we've all been condemned because of Adam. Now, if you just go through that part, and then it says in verse 19, because of one man's disobedience. Now, did you get that? Because of one man's offense, verse 17, death reigned. Because of one man's offense, judgment reigned, resulting in, verse 19, because of one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Because, you know, when we get to Adam in heaven, and Adam's standing there, and we're walking, and he's going to go, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And Eve's going to be standing right to him, I'm sorry too. And he says, I did try to blame it on her. We're both sorry. Really. Good thing is, Jesus is going to say, don't worry about it, I took care of it. And we're all going to go, oh, thank you, Jesus. We're all going to just look at Adam and say, no problem. It's all been taken care of. We're reigning in life because of not what Adam did or did not do. We're reigning in life because of what Jesus did. There's not a person in here that, if you really think about it, don't you want to reign in life? I want to reign over my health. I want to reign over my finances. I want to reign over my thought life. Come on. I don't want to have to put up with thoughts that disagree with the Word of God. Thoughts of fear. Thoughts that come to us because the enemy shoots those little fiery darts. But my shield of faith, glory to God, as I keep strengthening that and holding it up and having the strength to hold it up, I can quench every one of them because I'm ruling and reigning, glory to God, for who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me. We know and run into all kinds of Christians who are struggling. We have a word of encouragement for every one of them. We have a word to help them rule and reign in whatever circumstance they're dealing with. They go to the doctor and they get an evil report. My wife has shared how when we went to the doctor and the doctor told her the situation that she was facing with cancer, you know, was it an initial punch in the gut? Absolutely. But by the time we got into the parking lot and we got into the car and we started driving home from the Mayo Clinic thing we were at, we were ruling and reigning over it that quick. Because you have to recover that quick. The enemy may make a punch at you, but you know what? I'm a winner, so I get back up. I don't quit. So I don't care if he hits you with something with finances, he hits you something with your health, he hits you something with a family member. You know, I'm not going to fall apart just all of a sudden because of that, because I have every right to rule and reign in that situation over myself and over my imagination, over my emotions, over my reaction. Again, I can't determine necessarily the outcome of what other people do, but I can determine how I respond. That's my free will. Do I get, you know, people say, well, you made me so mad. No, I didn't. How you reacted to what I said made you mad. Because maybe what I said didn't intend to make you mad. You just got mad at what I said. So don't get mad at what I'm preaching at this morning. One man's offense, death reign. One man's offense, judgment came. One man's disobedience, condemnation came. We were all made sinners, and sin abounded, and death reigned. If you just picked those verses out, now somebody, if you ever see my notes, you'd probably go crazy, but this is how I do it, and this is how my Bible's all marked up. See all the little green ones? That's where death reigned. And every one of them is counteracted by a pink one. That's where righteousness reigned. So why do you do that? Because I can just look at it. I don't even have to see what it says. I just see the color because I've written it and marked it and meditated on it so much, I just know what it says. That I've been teaching that way for 40 years. I just know that. Half the time, all I need to do is look at that, and some of those colors just jump off this page at me. I know exactly what that's talking about. Now, you find your own system. Don't follow mine. Through one man, it says, through one man's righteous act. Now, this is New King James, but other translations have different ways to put it. Through his one sacrifice, through his one desire, it says, many were made righteous. We received the gift of righteousness to reign in life through one. That's what back in verse 17 is saying. We can reign in life because of this one man. I could preach for a long time just about reigning in life and the benefits of reigning in life. That's not my intention today. So when I look at this, I want to, because death reigned through that one man and guilt and condemnation came, the answer is that grace reigned through righteousness, resulting in our justification so that we can reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. But I have to take that position. I have to receive that position. I have to hold on to that truth and that reality, because every single day we are still living in a world that is dominated by the law of sin and death. So many times people will say to me, well, look what's happened. You know, I don't understand what God is doing. I'm going to say, God's not involved with that. God's not the one who is the author of it. To say that God is doing something gives him credit for origination. God did not originate my wife's cancer. Now, I'm not going to give the devil that much credit either. She blames it on her Fitbit. So, you can blame it on anything. I just blame it on the law of sin and death. Because that's what it is. It's the law. There's a law that's still functioning today. And that law today is what we have to fight against. That law today is what we have to supersede with a higher law. The law of the Spirit of life. These are spiritual laws. Everyone say spiritual laws. You cannot get away from spiritual laws. Now, I know some of you, I won't talk about, well, I'll just say me. I'll just talk about me. Sometimes I go a little faster than the speed limit. Really? There was a conversation just this morning out there in the foyer about people driving the speed limit. And my wife made a comment, because, you know, we drove back and forth to Tulsa for 2 years going to school. We commuted to school in Tulsa. Drove back and forth, put 100,000 miles on two vehicles in 2 years. And I knew exactly where all the speed traps were. I knew where all the radar cops were. And I knew I could set my cruise control for 7 miles over the speed limit and zip right through and wave at them. They'd never pull you over for 7 miles over. You go 9, and unless it's a cop that just doesn't like you and you're an out-of-state license plate, he'll pull you over maybe. But otherwise, I could zoom right through. And I'm not endorsing breaking the speed limit. I'm telling off on myself because my wife was out there saying it in public. It is now public knowledge. So I'm not endorsing this. But I have been guilty. If I need to get someplace, sometimes I'll set my cruise control a little higher than what the limit says. Pushing the limit. All right. But if I went 10 miles over, that's why I love my cruise control, because if I'm not watching, next thing I know, these new vehicles are so quiet and they're so comfortable. I've done that before if I haven't had my cruise control. All of a sudden, I'm doing 20 miles over the speed limit. I'm going, how'd that happen? My wife says, lead foot. I'm being led. Huh? So you got to be careful. You want to have a cruise control on. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as my cruise control. I set my cruise control by meditating on the Word of God that says, by His stripes, I am healed. Not going to get healed. I am healed. I'm always going to go over the limitations of what God has promised. He has promised me because all things of God are yes and amen. So I'm going to go for it. I'm going to reign in life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Everyone say free. From the law of sin and death. Again, the only power that sin has today is to bring guilt and condemnation, because the actual power of sin has been broken. We know the Bible says in John 8:36, whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Free indeed. There's freedom that's already there in the law of the Spirit of life, because that life is in Christ and Christ is in us. Now, again, there are consequences if you break the law. You know, we don't have them here in Minnesota that I'm aware of. At least I've never been caught in one. But in some states, they have cameras at intersections. And they'll catch you if you go through a red light. And with that camera, if they can prove that you were the driver and they caught you going through a red light, but shows up at your doorstep that week, a ticket with a fine, a hefty one, because Big Brother was watching. And they got a picture of you looking, sneaking through the red light. Nobody's around. I can get away with it. See, getting away with something because no one's looking doesn't mean you got away with it. I'm going to say that again. Because sometimes people think, well, no one's here, no one's watching, I can get away with it. I hate to kind of discourage you, but I'm going to, because God is watching. Do you know that every moment of your life, you are surrounded by angels? There's always more in this room than what I see. Amen. The prophet told his servant, oh, there's always more with us than there are with them. And he goes, huh? And he said, God opened his eyes. And he opened his eyes and he saw multitudes of angels all around him in the realm of the Spirit. This is the law of the what? Spirit. There's things going on in the Spirit that you and I have no understanding of, but thank God it's going on. Thank God those angels are there. I know those angels saved my life a couple different times. I know that my wife and I, a couple different times in situations where cars, we should have been dead. I'm going through an intersection. Next thing you know, I'm on the other side of the intersection, and I have no idea how I got there. No way. I just don't. And we're both looking at, how'd that happen? I don't know, but I don't care. As long as those angels were on the job. They're called ministering spirits, sent forth to minister unto the heirs of salvation. Because I'm an heir. I'm ruling and reigning as one of King's kids. Yeah. If we don't consider the consequences of doing things, we'll think that we can get away with it. life and death is always going to reign even over us today. Proverbs 18:21 says this, familiar passage, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." So the law of the Spirit, one of the ways it is expressly revealed in all of our lives, is by what's coming out of our mouth. The Bible says, out of the abundance of your heart, your what? Your mouth speaks. And I've seen situations where, under pressure, under difficult situations, people say things that normally, if they were thinking about it, they would never have said that. That means that they haven't got something totally yet resolved on the inside of their heart. Their heart is not yet totally established and fixed and trusting in the Lord, because at that moment there's still maybe a portion of their heart or their mind. When we talked about the difference between flesh and soul and spirit and body back last year, we went through this and laid it all out for you. But there's times that maybe we speak out of our flesh, that unrenewed part of our mind, that unrenewed part of our understanding, our lack of being submitted yet to God in certain areas. And so we may say things that we really don't want to say. We wish we hadn't said later on. There's times when you say something out of the abundance of your heart, you realize later on, I can't believe that's still in there. Boy, that'll tell off on you. Come on. I remember many years ago, I had a friend of ours come and preach for us. And he hadn't really preached very often under the anointing in the pulpit. He was more of a small group teacher. But he got in the pulpit and he was teaching at our church. And he started saying some things. And he stopped and he looked at his wife and says, "Boy, I don't like this anointing. It's like a truth serum." Because out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth started speaking. And his wife's like, "Shut up." He just started telling off on some things. And he realized, wow, you get under this anointing and it just starts to flow out of your heart. And I said, "Yeah, that's right. So you better be prepared. You get in the pulpit, you better know what you're speaking about, who you're speaking for, why you're doing it." The question I think that most people have, and that they still, I think, fail to understand, is how powerful their words are. You know, we say a lot of empty words. You know, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12. He says, "I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified," some translations say declared righteous, "and by your words you will be condemned." So I want you to consider this. Every word we've ever spoken has been recorded. And that's kind of like, oh boy. Now the good thing about forgiveness is that when you ask for forgiveness to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the good thing is, "Lord, will you forgive me for that? I just thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from that." He takes whatever that recording was, and if just, you know, in the old days you'd have, you know, the VHS recorders. I know some of them, I'm dating myself here. But you would take the old, big old VHS thing, or when we used to have the little cassette tapes, you know, and we'd hear something, we'd listen to it, and say, "Well, that didn't come out." And back in the day, we had a little bulk eraser down in our bookstore, and we'd take that tape and we'd pass it through it one way and we'd pass it through the other way, and you'd put it in there and you'd play it again, and there's nothing on it. It's all gone. It all been scrambled. It was all those little atoms and molecules or whatever they were that was on that track, it's all just mixed back to nothing. Now, aren't you glad that that's what's going on in heaven? When you say, "Lord, forgive me of all those stupid things I said back in my BC days," he goes, "I don't know what you're talking about." Now, could he remember? You know, God doesn't have Alzheimer's. He chooses not to remember. He doesn't forget. I'm like, where did I put that one about? Mike, what did you do with it? I remember what you said, but I can't remember what it was right now. It'll come to me. Huh? Aren't you glad it's been put through the bulk eraser of forgiveness? So that I can rule and reign in life now without that guilt and condemnation coming up. But it's the enemy. Who is the accuser of the brethren? Huh? He's got a long memory. And he goes, "Do you remember when you did that?" And you go, "Yeah, but that's not who I am anymore. That's dead and gone. That guy's dead. That's under the blood. I don't want you. If you want to talk about it, go talk to Jesus, because he took care of it for me. Don't talk to me. I don't own it anymore. Oh, no, you own that. Not anymore. I'm ruling and reigning in life. There's a new spiritual law that's in operation in my life. The spirit of life, not the spirit of the law of sin and death. And the sooner you and I understand these spiritual laws and see how they work, when things come at you, when things accuse you, when things want to convict you, when guilt tries to overcome you, you just stand back and say, no, thank you, Jesus, for the blood of Jesus. Thank you. That's where you get into worship. That's where you start thanking Him for the blood of Jesus. All that song that we just sang about, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your abundant grace. I'm so thankful for the thing. Because if there was, like Paul said, man, I deserve to die. I deserve death. I deserved all the guilt and condemnation. I deserved it because I did it. But I can also say, like Paul, I did it ignorantly. I did it ignorantly. Death and life are the power of the tongue. I think if we understand that we're going to have to give account for every idle word, I want to make sure those idle words have been forgiven. Idle means empty, no power, no substance. Some of us, we still speak idle words. But I want to make sure that the words that I speak are filled with the things that I believe, that I trust, that I'm holding on to. Actually, in the context of this, if I really want to get into this, yeah, I got time. Let's read Matthew 12:36 again. But I say unto you that for every idle word men shall speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified or declared righteous, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus said that our words will reveal what's in our heart. And you get on to verse 30, you just back up to verse 34 and 35. He talks about, well, you go all the way back to verse 31, really, if you can. And he starts talking about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He says, for out of the abundance of your heart your mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, an evil man brings evil things out of his treasure of his heart. Now, I don't want to get into, I don't have definitely time this morning right now, to talk about what blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is. You know, most people think the blasphemy, actually I was reading some different translations as I was studying this, and talks about cursing. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit isn't what we would call curse words. The word blasphemy in our English language actually comes from the original language where it is blasphemy. That is, it's an actual Greek word. And we've just made it into an English word. But what's interesting, it means to speak evil against, to deny, or to reject the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, for a couple of years, people were witnessing to me. They were praying for me. They were trying to get me to come out of my sinful, agnostic darkness, my life. And what was I doing? You know, I was actually blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I was rejecting Him. I was denying Him. I was actually speaking against the work of the Holy Spirit because some things that I saw Christians doing, I thought they were crazy. I thought they were nuts. Even after I got born again, I still thought some of them were crazy and nuts. Okay? But I was guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Do you know, when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you speak against the Holy Spirit, you don't allow Him to come in your life because there's really some key words you need to be judged by more than anything else. Lord, I repent and I believe and I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That's the key. Now, up until then, if you reject, you deny, you speak against the work of the Holy Spirit, He's the one that comes into your life and creates a new creation on the inside of you. There's people that are good people, but they deny and they reject and they speak against the work of the Holy Spirit, and therefore they will not experience eternal life as promised in the Bible. But there were good people. They'll be judged by their works. Yeah, but not considering the way we look at it. The Bible says you must be born again. Back to John chapter 3 again, where we were a couple weeks ago. In this context, if we understand that the power of our words, life and death, eternal life, or life without God, eventually comes down to those words, Jesus, I accept you, or I reject you. Jesus said, any word that you speak against me, that can be forgiven. He said, you can say things about me all the time. And yet, I grew up in a situation where I was told that if I used the name of the Lord, that was blasphemy. Anybody else taught that? If you use the Lord's name in vain, that was blasphemy. It actually doesn't say that here. It says when you use the name of the Holy Spirit and reject the Holy Spirit, you deny the work of the Holy Spirit. You speak against the work of the Holy Spirit. He calls that blasphemy. And he says there's no way to forgive that because you're not asking for it. You're not expecting it. You don't want it. And for 2 years, I know I rejected it. I spoke against it and I didn't want it. And yet, God had mercy on me. Thank God He opened my eyes. I will get to heaven. And one of the things that I hope I will be able to do is I'm going to say, Lord, will you show me all those people that prayed me through that darkness? Please show me the people that prayed me out of that place where I was blaspheming the Holy Spirit and where I was in a position of unforgiveness, where I would never have asked for forgiveness. See, you have to ask for forgiveness. And I would have never asked because I had rejected. I had denied. I had blasphemed. Do you understand that? And I want to get there, and I want to go find those people. I want to hug them. I want to say, thank you. Thank you. You saved my life. I wouldn't be here today without your prayers, without you standing for me. Now, I hope and I trust that all of us will have people looking us up. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad that you preached that word. I'm so glad that you took me out to coffee. I'm so glad that you came to that party and talked to me and pulled me aside. I'm so glad that you shared your testimony with me. Whatever it might be, you have no idea what might have been that turnaround point in your life. Fortunately for me, I had the opportunity a number of times now to talk to the little charismatic woman that really sat with me for 3 hours and argued with me. Well, I argued with her. She didn't argue. She just kept going because the Bible says so. She knew what she believed, and I was trying to get her to convince she shouldn't. And by the time it was all done, God said, I'm on her side. I'm not on your side. You lose. Whew. Well, then I woke up, and he says, okay, now you come out. You're like, Red Rover, send Hanson on over. And I came running over. He said, all right, now you're on the winning team. All right, I got life. Huh? We're that to the people in our lives today. Might be a family member. Might be a coworker. Might be your neighbor. I don't know. There's people all around us every single day that these spiritual laws are working on them. But there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, in other words, on renewed mind, but walk according to the things of the Spirit, where there's life, where we can reign and rule in life. Isaiah 54:17 says this, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. That's a strong prophetic statement. It has nothing to do with the Old Covenant and under the law. It has everything to do with this side of the cross that Isaiah saw and was prophesying forward to. When he says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, that's one of our good word of faith confessions, isn't it? Something happens. But you know, God saw words as weapons. God sees words as weapons. Those weapons, when words are spoken against me, I can put up again my shield of faith. I can take the sword of the Spirit, which is my weapon, and resist the enemy. Our righteousness is based on that price that Jesus paid for our sin and His sacrifice on the cross. So it says, their righteousness is of me. This is the heritage. That's my inheritance. That's your inheritance of the servants of the Lord. Now, when my mother died, guess what I got? I got an inheritance. Now, she liked to spend it all before she went. She enjoyed life all the way until she was 96 years old. She enjoyed spending that money. I said, honey, Mom, it's yours. Just spend as much as you want. Don't worry about me. I think my brother got more than anyways, so he's older. But, you know, we got an inheritance. Thank God for that inheritance. But when it comes to God, Jesus bought and paid for something, and He died, and actually the Bible talks about Him coming back to make sure that that inheritance was taken care of. Otherwise, you've got to get lawyers involved. And oh my, when you get lawyers involved, they like your inheritance too. Huh? There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life is where we are in Christ Jesus. The law of sin and death is all around us at work in this fallen world. That's what makes people vulnerable, if I can use that word, susceptible to guilt and condemnation. Because we are still in the world, you know, over the years, one of the most difficult things I've ever had to do is sit with a Christian couple and they have lost a child, a baby. Did that with Hillary and Kevin, and they lost their little boy. And we were at a minister's conference somewhere else, and got the call, and we drove home immediately and went to their house. And, you know, I'm all the way down driving, I'm praying in the Spirit, Lord, what do I say? How do you comfort someone who just lost a child? Now, I had hoped and I believed and I trusted that they knew enough doctrine, sound doctrine, not to blame God. And I walked in the door, and I remember Hillary, the first thing she said was, something about the fact that this wasn't God. God is good. That's right. She was the first words out of your mouth. God is good. And she didn't say, like, God is good. No, you know Hillary. She said it with gusto. And I remember her talking to family members. She was the greatest source of comfort. And I kept thinking, this isn't right. she's too something. She's got everybody else. It's okay, it's okay. I love God. God's okay. And she was just like, oh, wow. Is it all right if I talk about you? Right. I got her permission. I stood back and I said, I need to learn something here. Because she was more of an encourager and an exhorter to everyone around her. And honestly, I stepped back and Pastor Marie and I talked about this. I thought, she's just in this glory cloud. And we're going to have to deal with her when she comes down. When she comes out of this, she's going to fall apart. I never saw her fall apart. She never did. Did she have days of struggle afterwards? She will tell you that. But I'm so glad that we had the opportunity to lay the foundation. God is good. The devil is bad. And in between, we live in a world called the law of sin and death. Now, one thing I know, Jesus had suffered the little children to come on to me. You want to get me riled up? It's when people say, well, that child wasn't baptized, so they went to hell. You come here, I'd like to send you someplace. Mm-mm. I don't believe that. I don't have time to teach on it right now, but Paul said, I was alive unto God once when I was young. And then when I knew right and wrong, sin came and I died. So he was alive to God once and sin came. And what happens? The law of sin and death came and he died. Did he die physically? No. He died. The spiritual side, that was a law there, died. And yet, he says, but then I accepted Christ and I was born again. That's what he's talking about. When he was born again, Nicodemus says, how am I going to do that? Jesus says, no. We're talking about spirit. We're not talking about flesh. We're talking about spirit. I believe every person, when you're born into this world, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Period. You're written in there. By the end of your life, based on the words that you've spoken, based on your rejection or acceptance of Jesus Christ, based upon that blasphemy, either your name is still in there or Jesus says it's blotted out. I want you to think about this. Hanson theology, again, if you want to argue, fine. But you know, the Bible says that I believe when you stand there, he says the books are open. Oh, yep, your name's in here. He says, if not, we'll blot it out. That means somewhere it got written in there first. When did it get written in there? When you're born. Not when you're born again. When you're born. It says that God put the life of breath into every human being. And I believe he did that in the womb. He didn't do it when you first took a breath. So, verse 3 of chapter 8 in Romans again. Because this law of sin and death, and this law of the spirit of life, it applies to everyone. It says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, to condemn sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness or the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk after or according to the flesh, but according to or after the Spirit. You know, back a few weeks ago, I used the simple example of the law of gravity. The law of sin and death is in operation all the time. Until Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom forever, the law of sin and death is still here. But what he has revealed to humankind is another law, and we talked about this and it's been used many times as an illustration, the law of lift. The law of gravity, the law of lift. We have been lifted up and seated in heavenly places. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Dennis Cry and I were talking about this one time, a long time ago. And it was interesting because in our conversation, we just were talking about the law of lift, the law of the spirit of life, pulling down, pushing up. And he made this comment, and I loved what he said because it just resonated with me. It helped me. He says, you know, rain doesn't fall from heaven. It gets pulled down. And I thought, it does. Gravity pulled those little rascals down. Water condenses up there, becomes heavy. And what does gravity do? So, you know, we just said, well, the rain fell from heaven. Actually, it got pulled. Gravity pulled it. Otherwise, it'd still be up there. It would just float away. Off into the atmosphere. Everything that we consider in our world today. We were just watching a series from National Geographic about the Earth and so forth. And it talks about this invisible little wonderful thing around our planet. And it's wonderful, because all these other planets, they don't, I wonder, it's the Goldilocks theory. I wonder why these other planets don't have it. Because God put it there, you fool! It didn't evolve. So otherwise, our atmosphere would just go off. Gravity holds it here, pulls it down. You don't believe in gravity? Jump off the roof of your house and find out. Right? I don't believe in gravity. I don't believe in gravity. I don't believe in gravity. Plop! Yes, you do. So I don't believe in the law of sin and death. Oh, yeah? 400 miles an hour down this street, find out. I'm off. Romans 8:10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit, talking about in you, is life. And we're going to tap into the Spirit of life, that eternal life, because of righteousness. Now you understand why Pastor Mary and I have always, always, always emphasized the new creation realities, those in Him realities, the reality of being the righteousness of God. Because all of it comes down to this. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I will rule and reign in this life. I'm not going to harden my heart against the things that are going on and blame God and blame circumstance. I understand the Lord has given me authority through my words to say no to certain things. And I'm going to use that authority. I'm going to reign. and let my words be seasoned and powerful with the things that God has given us. There is therefore now. Therefore and now are powerful words. Right now, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If you're born again, you are in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus in you. And there is no condemnation the enemy can bring. There's nothing that he can accuse you of that Jesus has not paid for. And if you have messed up, if you have missed the mark, just repent. Just say, Father, I should have spoken the truth. I didn't say something that was truthful. Forgive me for that. Lord, I lost my temper. Forgive me for that. You did it with someone, go to that person. Forgive, ask them to forgive you. All of a sudden, it's under the law of the Spirit of life. It's washed under the blood. It's that simple. It's so simple. It's so simple. When the sun sets free, it's free indeed. Most of you aren't old enough to remember this. You know, back in the 60s and 70s, we had some really lame worship songs. We really did. They were like two verses long, and we just sang them over and over and over and over until somebody got jumping and bouncing and running around until we got the Spirit. And one of them was called Free Indeed. Some of you remember that song? When the sun says free is free indeed. Thank God Almighty, I'm free indeed. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I am free at last. And then we'd sing that over and over and over. All right, I'm free. Can we go on to the next song, please? So I know I probably sound like that on some of my messages. Say, free at last. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, we're so thankful for all the things you've done for us.